Well, hey, how are y'all today? Good, good, good. I'm still getting used to being in this room where I can hear everything that I say. It bounces right off that back wall. It sounds like I'm speaking so loud to you guys. Does it sound loud to y'all? Maybe a little bit of echo. Well, we're getting used to it in here. My name's Carter. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here. Love to meet you after the service if we haven't done that yet. But one of the things, just so that you guys know, I've been meaning to say this over the last couple of weeks, we don't have heating and air in this room yet, okay? Maybe you come in and you're like, oh, it's a little chilly in here. That's why. There is no air in here. They are still, they ordered it right when the landlord bought the property, and the HVAC company still has to build it and is currently building it. So I don't know where it's at yet. We haven't gotten an update recently. Just wanted you guys to know that. So if you need to bring a little bit of a blanket over the next few weeks, maybe you do that, okay? I don't know. At least it's not sweltering hot in here, you know? At least it's not like in the dead middle of summer. I know that they used to open the windows in here. I don't think we can do that anymore. But anyway, that's just so you know, if it's cold, that's why. But also, I wanted to start before we get into it today and celebrate that in the month of October, we had the highest month of giving so far that we've ever had as a church with a little over $40,000. Can we just celebrate that? Yeah, I just think that's worth it. We want to celebrate as much as we can here all the time, and we celebrate that because we're in the middle of whatever it takes, which is our giving initiative to be in this new building. The new building's awesome, but as you know, as you can see, there's still things to do here, right? Now, the HVAC stuff is not with our giving, but we need furniture. We need furniture in the lobby. We need furniture downstairs in the kids' space. If we ever want to do upgrades in here to make the sound experience a little bit better in the future, it's going to take money. And so that's why we're in the middle of this initiative. And I just wanted to celebrate that we've had the most money that we've had in a month ever as a church. And I think that's just really great. So let's keep giving faithfully to that. Let's see what God's going to do to mature us and make more disciples through us as a result of that. But today, as we get back into our sermon series called Made for More, Jacob's Story, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. If you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app, we'll have it up on the screens for you as well if you need it. But last week, we heard from our guest speaker, Jonathan Yarborough. He was from our sending church, Mercy Hill Church, out of Greensboro, North Carolina. So we took a break from the series, and we learned about how the gospel saves and how the gospel sends. So I hope that that was encouraging for you guys. If you weren't here, man, go back and listen on our podcast. You can find it on our website. You can go to Spotify. It's on our podcast there. It's really worth listening to. It's such an encouragement for me, hopefully for you guys as well. But today, as we get back into our series with Jacob, learning something important about who he is and who God is, we're going to see a few things today. Now, I don't know if you feel this way or not, but Jacob is probably one of the most identifiable characters in the Bible for us. I feel like we can identify with him maybe the most out of any other character that we've read so far in Genesis, especially because he's a pretty broken guy. He's pretty sinful. He's pretty broken. Your story might not be the exact same as Jacob's, but he was a jerk to his brother. Maybe anybody ever, you know, been to, don't raise your hand, but anybody ever felt that way before, you know, to your sibling? Or he was a liar, and he was a cheater, and he ended up manipulating his father and his brother. He had an overbearing, manipulative mother that he pushed him to manipulate and deceive his aging father, who was also a distant and probably unloving father. So you can see how he's broken. He's from a broken family. He had a problem with his sibling, his brother Esau. His family was broken. And now we're going to pick up the story here. He's going to be moving away from everything he's ever known. He's going to be alone. He's going to be in the wilderness. I think we've all experienced some level of brokenness like this before in our lives, right? Maybe in similar ways, at least. Maybe you've come from a broken family yourself. Maybe you've acted selfishly and it's led to a broken relationship with someone that you love. Maybe you've felt like an outsider in certain situations. You don't feel like you belong in certain settings or in certain groups. Or maybe you felt victimized or shamed by a certain group of people or someone you thought that you could love. Maybe you felt betrayed and alone. Yeah, I think we can all identify with this level of brokenness in some way, shape, or form today. If we could characterize Jacob's life in one word, it might be the word broken. He's a broken guy, and we all know what it feels like to be broken. And we're going to see something very extraordinary happen to him, though, here. We'll see him finally encounter the God of the universe, the God that's promised something over him. We're going to see him encounter that God here. He hadn't encountered God yet up to this point in his story. He'd only encountered God through a manipulative mother and an unloving, distant father, if you think about it that way. He'd heard from them, perhaps, who God was. We all know what that's like, to hear from God or hear about God from someone who's broken and sinful themselves. But he's actually going to encounter God himself in this story. It's going to be revolutionary for him. will see God enter Jacob's life. Now, beginning with a dream. So Jacob's going to kind of dismiss it just a little bit. He's going to go, well, we'll see. He's going to encounter God later on when he wrestles with him. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. You guys might know that story if you know Jacob's story. But here he sees him in a dream. But it starts fixing something. It doesn't fix his brokenness immediately, but it starts to revolutionize his life a little bit. His brokenness slowly begins to be undone. So here's our main point if you're taking notes and you like to write things down. Today we're going to see from this story that God's grace heals the broken. God's grace heals the broken. There's no way for us to mend our own brokenness. Jacob's going to see that very clearly. Only God can do it. I know that's counterintuitive to how most of us live our lives. We believe that we have to do our best to heal ourselves because we're Americans. That's the American way to think, right? You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You do your best because nobody else is going to look after you. You got to look after you. You look out for number one. You got to make sure that you suck it up and just get it done. That's the American way. So we have to just look inside of ourselves, people will say today. Find the strength within ourselves, right? We have to find our own healing. No amount, though, of therapy, no amount of medication, no amount of even community or other people in your life speaking into your life, mentorship or whatever, no amount of that is going to be able to heal your brokenness. Now, I'm not saying any of that's bad, obviously. Hopefully some of that's good and a part of the healing. But there's a source to your healing that you got to tap into. The only source for your healing is God's grace, because God's grace heals the broken. And maybe as I say that, though, you are like, I don't think I feel very broken today. I'm talking about brokenness. I'm saying we can identify. Maybe you're like, I don't identify with that. I'm not a broken person. I'm good, dude. You know, I feel great. Everything I've gotten everything I want. I'm not in a broken place. Well, listen, you need to learn then that that pride that you have is also brokenness, okay? And so I hope that you'll see in Jacob's story that God wants to knock you down a few pegs and remind you that you have a need that only he can meet. You are broken, whether you see it or not, and you need to be healed not by anything you can do, but by what God has done. God's grace heals the broken. And we'll see that with Jacob today, but before we get into it, let me just catch you up to where we are in the story since it's been a couple of weeks, just for context's sake, because I'm going to drop you right into the middle of his story. So we read in chapter 27 a few weeks ago that Jacob's mother, Rebekah, misunderstood the nature of God's promise about Jacob's life. She thought it was earthly, an earthly promise. God's meaning it for an eternal promise. She didn't get that. And so through her manipulation, through her deception, she thought she had to grab onto that promise for him. And so she pushes him to manipulate and lie so that they can grab onto this promise together, an earthly blessing having to do with inheritance and position and power and authority and all of these different things. So he deceives Isaac. And he acts like his brother, and he, quote, steals the blessing. And I say it that way because in the end, we learn he didn't really steal anything. As a matter of fact, we'll see in the story today, he doesn't have anything. He gets sent away. He has to flee from his brother Esau because Esau is so angry about it that he vows to kill his brother. You know, when my dad's dead, then you're going to be dead, basically, is what he says to him, because I'm going to kill you. I'm so angry about it. And so Rebekah, ever the manipulator, we won't read this part of the story, but just to catch you up, she lies to Isaac yet again and says, hey, I'm getting tired of all these Hittite women that are around here, and I don't want my son Jacob to marry any of these women, so you need to send him away to Laban, my brother, so that he can find a marriage partner, so that he can find a spouse, so he can find a wife. And so instead of recognizing that it was really because of Esau's anger, Isaac's like, sure, he can go away. And so this is where we pick up the story. Jacob is wandering in the wilderness. He's not wandering, but he's on his way to his uncle Laban's house in the wilderness, likely to a man he'd never met. He's probably never met his uncle Laban because this was a different context. They lived far away, so he had to travel to him. But this is where we pick up starting in chapter 28, verse 10. Here we go. Meanwhile, Jacob's wandering around here. Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night, just kind of this no-name place. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. Now, before we read on, let me just say that this story is full of lots of imagery, and it starts right here with the stone against. It's a symbolism. It starts with a stone as a pillow that he has to lay down and sleep against the stone. Now, who does that? Why would you use a stone for a pillow? Well, that means that he's in the wilderness by himself with nothing else. Why else would you lay your head against a stone if you didn't have, you have nothing else? He's invoking a sense of desperation here, a sense of loneliness and really poverty, because remember, he didn't get to take the inheritance. He was sent away without anything. So he doesn't have this, you know, caravan of people with him to protect him from the elements or to protect him from potential threats. He's a broken young guy with no penny to his name wandering in the wilderness by himself, it's like the author here wants us to see that he's hit rock bottom. Has anybody ever felt that way before? Hit rock bottom. Maybe you've felt that in your own life. You probably know what it's like to hit rock bottom. You've pushed people away, perhaps, that you love, or you've lost all the money that you had through an addiction or through some kind of bad choice that you made or trusting the wrong person, or maybe you've gotten everything that you could ever want. Maybe you actually have everything, and yet it's left you feeling empty and unfulfilled, and you're at rock bottom emotionally and spiritually. That's where we find Jacob. He's at the very bottom. He's laying his head against a rock. So he has nothing. He's at the rock bottom. But then something crazy happens while he's laid his head against this rock, at rock bottom. God often uses our rock bottom to speak to us and get us to see our need for him. This is what happens here in verse 12. It says, as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And what's more, I'm with you, and I'll protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I've promised. Wow. Man, what an encounter with God, right? What a promise. God shows up in this dream and promises him everything that he promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. He re-ups his covenant with the family of Abraham here through Jacob. All of his descendants would not only produce a nation of people, but then bless all the other nations of the world. That's huge. It's pretty incredible, especially given who God's talking to here, especially what we know from the last episode where we saw Jacob with his father and his brother Esau. Jacob's this broken guy from a broken family, right? And God has met him, though, at rock bottom in the wilderness, at his lowest, and he's calling him up to something greater, something much more than he could ever imagine. He was looking for love and approval from an earthly father who was distant. He was looking for an inheritance and a position of power in an earthly family. He was looking for the good life in an earthly sense. But what God was calling him up to was so much greater, an eternal promise in an eternal family, with true life in an eternal sense. And I think it's worth reminding us here that God's promises are eternal, not earthly. And we had that as a point a few weeks ago. So let me rephrase it to put it like this so that you can see it in the context of this story. God's dreams for us are far beyond the dreams that we have for ourselves. That's what God has more in mind for you than you ever could imagine. That's the kind of God that we're looking at here. That pushes us to keep our eyes on eternity, hopefully, and trust God's promises in our lives, and trust that he knows what's best for us, and that he has something greater in mind for us than we have for ourselves. God had something greater in mind for Jacob than he could see for himself. He was thinking earthly riches and power and position. He got none of that. He got sent away. He's in the wilderness. But God's telling him he has heavenly power and position and wealth for all eternity that he wants. God's own power of salvation he wants to give to Jacob. That's what this dream is all about. So let's just think about the symbolism in the dream for a second. Lots of symbolism going on here. There's a stairway to heaven, not the Led Zeppelin one, but this biblical one here. We often hear this termed Jacob's ladder, but it's really more like a stairway almost. There's angels and descending and ascending this stairway. They're going up to God. They're going down to the earth to do the will of God. This picture is very much like a ziggurat. Have you ever seen one of those? It's like a stair-stepped pyramid. That's kind of the idea that we get here. It's the visualization that we're supposed to get in our minds. It gives us two images, I think. One is of God moving in his creation at all times. This God who's created everything takes a vested interest all the time in his creation. He wants to know. He wants to move. He wants to see. He wants people to see him and know him. He's working in his creation even when we don't see it. And it's almost like, you know, Jacob gets this picture. The veil is taken back. The curtain's taken back, and he gets to see a picture of what God's doing in reality. It's like what the Narnians say about Aslan. Have you guys ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? You know, he's on the move. That's what we see here. God's on the move. He's moving up and down on this staircase, constantly working toward and fighting for his plan and purposes to be carried out in reality on our behalf. But it also gives us the imagery of another stairway that we might remember from Genesis chapter 11. You know, there's a stairway that supposedly reaches to the heaven in Genesis 11, only that time it was humanity trying to build it up to God, not God coming down to humanity. So we're supposed to see that imagery and that connection here to now we have a stairway from God going down to humanity, not one from humanity trying to go up to God. That's the Tower of Babel, if you remember that story. So God's directly superseding the Tower of Babel here, saying, no, 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 you can't build your way to me, but I'm coming down to you. And he's showing that to Jacob. He said, you can't reach to me, but I can come down to you. I'm doing things in the world you can't possibly understand or imagine. Here's something you can write down along the way for this based off of those two images that we see. God is always working in the world, moving toward us. He's always working in the world, moving toward us, on our behalf, fighting for us, wanting us to know and be known by him. He's taking an interest in our lives in an intimate way. That's complete and total grace that we see here. Think about what grace is. We've talked about this already, but if justice is getting what you do deserve, then grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's a gift. It's unmerited favor. You're getting something that you don't deserve. As a matter of fact, we look at Jacob's story. Jacob had only merited punishment. He'd only earned punishment by deceiving, lying, thinking of things in an earthly way, not an eternal way. Jacob has done nothing to deserve God's divine intervention here. He's only done stuff to earn punishment. Yet God comes down out of heaven for a broken guy like him. It's not just an untouchable deity that we're looking at here. This is a personal father who loves his children. This is a loving father who wants to come down off of his throne to introduce himself to a broken human in an extremely personal way. I mean, he says it. He's the God over Jacob's own family. He's the God of his father Isaac. He's the God of his grandfather Abraham. Now he's Jacob's God too. It's very personal language. And he's promised not only to bless Jacob and to be with him, but to bless all the other nations and families of the world through him. That's just beautiful. What a personal God this is. And what's more, he says he's going to be with him. He's not going to let him be alone. He might feel alone in the wilderness, but he's not. God's right there with him, and he's protecting him wherever he goes. He's not going to leave him. He's going to make sure to give him everything that he's promised him. That's astounding, because Jacob didn't deserve any of it. Jacob was a deceiver. He was a broken guy. Jacob has done nothing to merit this divine intervention, yet God is moving toward him, contradicting probably every lie that Jacob even believes about himself. Has anybody ever felt that way? I don't deserve that. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't feel like I can accept God's gift of favor or love. It's probably where Jacob's at in this moment. Remember, he's at rock bottom. He's in the wilderness alone, penniless. He's got no future. But God comes in and says, listen to me. You're not alone. I'm with you. I'll give you the land that I promised, which means wealth. I'll give you the money that you need to survive. And you do have a future with me, because your future is sure, and I'm going to make sure of it. See, God's grace heals the broken. But let's finish out the story, verse 16, because this is Jacob's response. Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. Is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. It's the word Bethel we'll see here in a second. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar, and then he poured olive oil over it, and he named the place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. And then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. And that's where we'll stop this week. Now, you'll notice that his response isn't exactly great. Okay, and we'll come back to that here in a second. But Jacob wakes up, and he knows he's just encountered the God of the universe, and he responds by gaining some perspective about two places that I want to point out here, and that's what we'll use to kind of like categorize our time together, okay? It's where he meets God, where he's at. So he talks about where he's at now in the present, but then he sees where God wants to take him if God does all these things in his life, if God actually protects him. So let's talk about these two things. First, where he's at now. Let's start there as a categorical way to talk about this. He's gaining perspective on where he's at with God right now. He's realizing he's in the middle of nowhere. He's hit rock bottom. He has nothing. Apparently, what he thought was a promise about earthly possessions and power and position is not working its way out, actually. There's something different here. So he makes a big deal about the place where God comes into him and sees him and meets with him. This place must be the house of God, right? It was called Luz before, which just means almond trees. So it's really like a no-name place, basically. But now it is a place because God has come. It's not that the place was important. It's because God met him in the place that it became important to him. And I do think that's a really important distinction. It's really, really helpful. Like this place, it's not that important for us, right? I mean, it's a place, it's a new tool, it's a better tool. But what makes it important is that God meets with us here, right? That's what makes any kind of building special. It's not the building itself, it's that God is meeting with us. God is here, he's present with us. And that's what Jacob's starting to see a little bit here. So my question for us, though, is where are you at right now with God? Because that's what Jacob's realized. He's having some perspective here. He's going, I see where I'm at. I see that I'm at rock bottom. I'm in the wilderness. God is willing to offer me something. This is where I'm at. I have a need. Where are you at? Where are you at with God right now? Are you at rock bottom like Jacob was? Do you feel alone? Maybe like heaven's closed to you and God is not speaking to you? Are you in a dry wilderness and you don't even have what you need to survive on a regular basis? Do you feel like you don't have what you need emotionally or spiritually? Where are you at right now and where are you at with God in that? It's important to recognize where we're at because we can't move ahead if we don't know where we are. So consider where you are right now in life. Maybe you're at a place where you just don't believe in God at all. Maybe you came in, you didn't really want to, you're just checking things out, or you thought you'd give it one more try. I'm not sure what your story is. Maybe you don't believe in God at all, or maybe you're where Jacob's at, where you see God speaking to you, but you're not fully there yet. You're not following him yet. You just see what he's promised, and you're like, okay, we'll see. If God does these things, then I'll worship him. Well, let me test the waters. Intrigued, yes, but fully following, no. Jacob doesn't quite get it. I mean, he is intrigued by it. Let me just tell you, there's no other God who's willing to come down to you like this God that we see here. All other religions, all other worldviews, they're like the Tower of Babel. You got to work your way up to God. Or you got to work your way up to the divine. Or you got to work your way up to satisfaction and fulfillment the way you define it as God. Whatever that case is, any religion, any worldview, apart from this worldview, you got to work your way up to it. Every religion does this. Islam has the five pillars. Buddhism has the Eightfold Path. Judaism, or maybe even religious Christianity, has the Ten Commandments, where you got to do certain things in order to earn God's favor. Our culture has tolerance, as they define it, or virtues that they're supposed to signal in order to be in their religion. Scientism has evolution and other things that you have to follow if you're going to be in with that and make your way up to that, quote, you know, divine place or the mountaintop experience or whatever it is, satisfaction, fulfillment, truth in their eyes. See, every religion has their own way to God, just like the Tower of Babel, but they all fall short. You cannot get to God on your own. God's not only a holy God, so you can't earn your way there morally, but God's also so far beyond our comprehension in truth, we can't possibly understand how to even attain it. We can't fully grasp this God. We can't become like him or be where he is. He's something wholly different than us. You can't earn your way. Here's the problem that you can write down. Nothing can get us to God but God. Nothing can get us to God but God himself. And I know we really believe that we can do it. We really want it to be true that we can, especially those among us who want to do good things, who naturally want to help people and serve and be a good person. You know. But I also know that some of us here may not believe in God, or at least not fully yet, maybe like Jacob. Maybe you think that it is all on you to make your own way in life. There's no, quote, man in the sky, right, that's really going to help you. It's just a crutch. Why are you leaning on a crutch like this? Maybe you think you'd believe if you had a dream like Jacob or some supernatural encounter, and so you automatically come skeptical to God. Maybe that's where you're at, and you're like, well, if I had a dream like this, maybe I would start to consider, but I don't think so. Let me just push on you for a second. Jacob discounted this as a dream. He was like, we'll see. Maybe it's just something bad that I ate, or maybe it's the fact that I haven't eaten it all if I'm in the wilderness and I don't have any food. Maybe it's a hallucination. We'll see. That's what we always do. We naturally come to God skeptical. We're like, if I just had a supernatural encounter, Like, I think you just put it off as a hallucination or something that, you know, doesn't make any sense that you can't explain. We have to come to God willing to understand. See, Jacob at least entertains it. He at least begins to seek it. So maybe for you, the fact that you've hit rock bottom, it makes you wonder if this supposedly good God would allow, why would he allow such suffering in your life? Maybe you're like, man, I just don't want to believe in God. I don't want to believe him at all because why would he allow suffering in my life? Maybe you feel alone like an outsider and you don't feel like this God has shown up for you yet. Listen, I'm telling you, if you're here today, this good news is for you. He has shown up. He's talking to you now. He's inviting you in. He's inviting you to the stairway up to heaven. He wants you to see this. I want to encourage you. If you're asking those kinds of questions about God, then you're on the right track. Because at least you're like Jacob, where Jacob's willing to engage with it a little bit. He's intrigued by it. And he's like, okay, we'll see. You know what? I'm hearing something that may be from God. Let me just entertain it. If God does these things, then I'll worship him. I think that's a fair response. Now, I don't think it goes all in, and I think that's what God's going to call him to. We'll see that in his story as we go on in the coming weeks. But maybe we need to take a step back and realize that such an all-powerful, all-good God might do things beyond our own understanding that we can't fully understand. Let's at least be willing to entertain it. Because I really, the most shocking thing about this is that God would show him grace at all, that God would enter into his life at all. He'd only earned condemnation. He hadn't done anything to merit this goodness and this grace of God showing up and speaking to him. I think that maybe despite the suffering that he felt in the rock bottom place that he was in, he was willing to entertain God's grace because he was at rock bottom and he did see a need. Jacob had done nothing to merit this. He'd lied, he'd manipulated, he'd victimized people, he'd been selfish, he'd caused suffering and evil. But listen, this kind of God that we're looking at here, he's drawn to those who are broken. He's not repelled by them. So you can write that down. This God is drawn to those who are broken. He's not repelled by the broken. The thing is, it shows our misunderstanding of God's own nature of love and grace toward us when we think that we do have to earn something from him. He's not an angry God that's just up in the sky somewhere aloof and far away. He didn't just set it and forget it. That's not the kind of God that we see in the Bible. He's proved it by sending a stairway down into reality for us so that we can know him personally. I think it's right to be shocked by that, yes. But I think what that shock should do is elicit intrigue like it does for Jacob and then elicit a response to say, man, this is the kind of God that I want to know. Because God sent the stairway down to us and he proved it not through a bunch of rules, not through a religion or a set of principles that we're supposed to follow, not through any other way, not through some weird supernatural situation where we have to determine whether this is from God or not from God. He sent an actual person who is the stairway. The living proof of this is Jesus himself. Because in John's gospel, John chapter 1, if we fast forward to the New Testament here for a second, there's a story about a guy named Philip who sees Jesus for the first time, and he's convinced that Jesus has come into the world to save the world. And so he goes and tells his friend Nathanael. Maybe you remember this story from John chapter 1. He goes to Nathanael and he says, hey, we found the one that the prophets and Moses were talking about in the Old Testament. So what we've just read about here, the stairway, we found the one that's of the lineage of Jacob that we talked about 2 weeks ago. We found the one who's going to reverse the curse over all of creation. We found the one that God is sending into the world to save the world, the child of the promise from Adam and Eve all the way back in the garden, 3:15, and that's going to be now through the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We found that one, the Messiah, the Savior. We found him. And Nathanael says, okay, tell me more. And he's like, man, he's Jesus from Nazareth. And Nathanael goes, wait, Nazareth? Nothing good can come from Nazareth. Do you guys remember this story? Maybe you've heard this. That's a joke that preachers make all the time. Nothing good can come from West Virginia. It's like saying something like that, right? My mother came from West Virginia, so something good came out of it, right? So Nazareth, it's like, okay, well, nothing good could come from Nazareth. Well, Philip says, well, come and see for yourself. Philip says, come and see for yourself whether there's something good from Nazareth or not. So I'll just read the rest of the story from John 1. It says, as they approached, this is Philip and Nathanael, as they approached, Jesus said, now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know this about me? Nathanael asked, how do you know about me? And Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. And then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. the king of Israel. Now, we don't know what happened under that fig tree, do we, that would elicit such a response. But it was something so personal, so intimate, so private, that nobody else would know it except for God, because Nathanael may have been by himself or he was with somebody else, but it was personal, whatever it was. So Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than this. And then he said, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Here's what you can write down. Jesus is the stairway to God. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He is the way to God. It's not a religion, it's not the rules. It's not through any other thing, it's through a person named Jesus. God has come down out of heaven, and he's met with us in a very real and personal way as a human being, and the angels are ascending and descending on him. God's moving in and through him on this stairway. It gives us a visualization of the fact that God is personally involved and moving on our behalf and fighting for us and for our good and fighting to bring us salvation. And the fact that God himself is at the top of the stairs in this dream that Jacob has shows that he's present with us and he wants to be seen and known by us. And he's always calling us up closer and closer to himself. It's like how C.S. Lewis describes it in that allegorical book that I've referenced before, The Great Divorce. In that, when they're in heaven, they're always going further up and further in to the mountains of knowing God forever. It's this beautiful picture that it's all we're always climbing ever higher to know and be known by God, because there's no end to his eternal riches and his eternal relationship with us and his eternal joys that we get to experience more and more and more, further up and further in. God's calling us up into that with him. It's just like what we talk about in Starting Point. If you've been to Starting Point recently, we talk about this from Isaiah chapter 2. All the nations of the earth will come up and they'll worship God on the mountaintop of his presence. Well, life, the mountaintop experience for us is knowing and being known by God. It's not through family or job or material possessions, having a spouse or having children or any other thing that we create in our minds. The mountaintop experience is knowing and being known by God. And Jesus is the way to the top of the mountain. He is the stairway. And he's come down to get us and to bring us up to God closer and closer and closer for all eternity. So he is the stairway, but it's also important to see one more thing about Jesus here. Jesus is also the better Jacob. You can write that down as well. God would bring salvation to the world through Jacob's family. We've seen that as the promise. He's going to bless all the nations through Jacob and through his family. And it's going to lead to this descendant, Jesus, yes. But Jesus was perfect in Jacob's place. And he's perfect in our place too. Jesus spent some time in the wilderness, if you recall, in his life. 40 days, 40 nights, fighting temptation, feeling alienated from God and all those he loved. Jesus was cast out of his family and actually murdered by his family, what we might call his ethnic family, the Jews. Jesus was perfect, but he was broken. Just like Jacob, he was broken, but not because of his own sins, but because of all the sins of the world being laid upon him. Jesus was broken by our sins. He took the brokenness onto himself, and his body was broken for us on the cross. Man, that should give new meaning to Paul's words about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you recall that, where he's recalling Jesus' words to his disciples, and he says, my body, this is my body broken for you. Then Jesus defeated sin and death and raised from the dead, and when he did that, he proved to be the stairway to heaven, because now, by his own power that raised us from the dead, we get to be with God forever. That's what calls us up into that eternal relationship with him. That power that raised Jesus from the dead is now the power that God gives to us when we believe. And it raises us from the dead too, with him on the last day. See, God had to come to us. We couldn't earn our way to him. We never could have done it. And he knew that. So he didn't just send Jesus into the world in spite of our sin. He sent Jesus into the world because of our sin, knowing that we needed a Savior, knowing that we needed someone to get us from where we are to where God wants to take us. God's grace heals the broken. He's not repelled by the broken. God comes into the brokenness. He's attracted to it. He wants you, and he wants me, as broken as we are. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that encountered Jacob here. So let me come back around to this question. Where are you right now with God? Are you broken? Are you without God? Do you not see your need? Do you see your need? You haven't believed yet? But in our story, we see that Jacob gains perspective not only on where he's at right now, but where God wants to take him. And so that's how we'll kind of close out our time here. He saw where he was, but he also saw where God wanted to take him. That's the next categorical point you can write down. We'll throw it up on the screen. So he saw where he was, but he saw where God wanted to take him, and he was intrigued by that. It was complete and unconditional grace on God's part. He hadn't merited it. He hadn't earned it. But God had given him this new dream for his life that was greater than he could have ever imagined. He was thinking earthly. God was thinking eternal. And he began to visualize it just a little bit. If God would do these things, if God would do this, then maybe, if God would protect, then maybe, if God will bless, then maybe I'll worship him. Maybe I'll give him back a tenth of what he gives me. He still didn't quite get it yet, though, okay? Because he was just kind of looking at that going, this is a God tax. You know, if God does these things, then of course I've got to give some things back to him. So I'll give a tenth of everything that I own back to God. You know, that's just a tithe tax, we might call it. Just out of obligation, you know, quid pro quo, tit for tat. God gives me this, I'll give him a little bit back. I'll show him a tip. So Jacob still doesn't quite get it just yet. But that's okay. Because God's going to continue to move and draw him closer and closer in his life. And we'll see it over the coming weeks where Jacob actually wrestles with God. And that's the moment that he gets it. When he encounters God face to face, not just in a dream, not just in some vision, not through a broken, you know, mouthpiece like a father or mother who's broken. But when he actually encounters God for himself, it's going to change everything. Now, he's getting there. He's getting there. So this is progressive for Jacob. God wants to take him somewhere. He wants to get him to a place. He wants to get him into this mentality of following God forever. And at least he gets to thinking in a different way here. He's starting to think in a different way. He's starting to focus on what's eternal. He's starting to see that God has made him for more in his life than he thought about himself. But it also shows him that God is the one who's working all these things together. It shows him that there's nothing that Jacob can do. He's broken. How can Jacob do it on his own? He can't. He needs God. That's what we can see here too. God wants that for each of our lives. He wants us to see that he has a much greater purpose for us than we could ever imagine, and that if we're going to get there, he's got to be the one to take us there. We can't do it. It's not like we just believe and then all of a sudden we start to be perfect. No. We believe and then we keep believing, and God gets us to where he wants us to go. So let me just ask you this, and Troy, you can go ahead and come up and start to play now. If you want, as we close out our time, but are you willing to go wherever God wants to take you? That's what I want to ask you that. Are you willing to go wherever God wants to take you? That'll mean different things for different people based on where you are right now with God. You gotta figure out where you're at with God. Now, think about where does God want to take you? Where are you? Maybe you're here and you're seeking today, like Jacob was. Maybe you're restless and you know there's got to be more in life than what you have seen for yourself. Maybe you know that there's got to be something eternal out there and you're intrigued by this good news that God has come down to you. Listen, my encouragement for you is to keep seeking if that's where you're at. I hope that you've heard this incredible message that God is willing to come to you even in your brokenness and that he wants to know you and be known by you. I hope that intrigues you. I hope you'll continue seeking. I hope you're sensing that God wants to do something in you. I would even call you and encourage you to believe today. Maybe you need to put your faith in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you've never done that before. I want to encourage you, today's your day to do that. But even if you can't and you're not there yet, keep seeking. Keep looking for how God might be working in your life. If God will do these things, then maybe you'll worship him. Start to see where God is moving. Pay attention to that and keep seeking. But listen, let me speak to you if you're here and you've believed in Jesus recently. I want to tell you, if you've encountered this God that we've talked about here, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of faith, the God of Jesus, who sent Jesus into the world as your way to heaven, if you've encountered that God, then you need to get baptized if you've never been baptized and proclaim that and declare that faith to the world. That's your next step of obedience in following him. Maybe you're even one of the people here who were here last week and you raised your hand at the end of the service and said, yes, I do believe in Jesus. I believed in him now. If that's you, even if that's you today and you've believed for the very first time, then you need to get baptized and follow Jesus in obedience. See, baptism puts that commitment that we're willing to follow Jesus on display in a very real and tangible way. Jesus commanded his followers to do this. And when we go down into the water, it symbolizes us dying to ourselves and recognizing that our old way of living is done. And now we're going to live with Christ. We're going to recognize He is the way to get to God. And we're committing to follow Him in faith for the rest of our lives. And when we come up out of the water, it symbolizes that new eternal life that He gives us, that we can't attain on our own. So I want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized before as a believer, following Jesus, now's your time. We're going to be baptizing on December 8th, Sunday, December 8th, in just a month. So I want to invite you to fill out that card that we have on the pews there for you. Grab one of those cards and fill that out. Drop it in the buckets on the way out, or give it to one of our prayer counselors. It's going to be up front, because maybe you need help. Maybe you don't know where you're at. Maybe you need to talk to somebody about this. That's okay too. We'll have prayer counselors up front that can talk to you. You can come talk to me or one of our other elders. We'd love to walk you through what that looks like in your life. But let me tell you, don't wait on that. We've had 16 people this year get baptized so far. 16 people. That's so incredible that God has done that in people's lives and brought them from death to life. Can you imagine God doing that in your life? I think He wants to, if that's where you're at. For the rest of us, I want to call us to not only believe God's grace heals our brokenness today, and to respond to that, to remember that in maybe a fresh way today, and to praise Him for that in a new way today. But I also want you to start to consider who else needs to hear about this good news grace that you yourself have. You've believed it. You know what God's done for you. You're following Him in faith as best you can, right? You're letting Him work in your life over and over again. Now somebody else needs to hear this grace too, because what was part of the promise for Jacob? It wasn't just that God wanted to do all these things for Jacob. It's also that He wanted to do some things through Jacob. He wanted to bless the whole world, all the families of the world through Jacob. When we enter into this promise by faith, we're entering into that blessing for the whole world as well. So God's greater purpose for us is this: He has blessed us by grace to bless others by grace. You can write that down as a final point for us today. He wants us to live on mission with Him, inviting others into this grace with us, into this family of God with us, into this promise with us. He wants to bless the families of the world. He wants to bless your neighbors and your coworkers, and He's going to do it through you. He's not going to do it through any other means. This is our purpose now as a church. It's not just that we can be set on a shelf somewhere and for God to look at us and go, yes, I'm blessing them, they're great, love that they're there. No. It's so that He can use us as tools to reach even more people, because God deserves that glory. He's that good of a God. He deserves more worshipers in the world. He wants to use you to do that. So as you and I respond to God's grace ourselves today, think about who you need to share God's grace with this week. Don't just give God a tip like Jacob did here. That shows that you don't quite get it yet. If you're just like, man, obligatory, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to give Him a tithe. I'm going to give Him a tenth of my time. I'm going to give Him a little bit of my time and a little bit of my money. Maybe. I'm going to give Him some of my talents. God doesn't want just a tenth of you. He wants all of you. Jesus didn't just tithe His body and His blood for you. He gave all of Himself, and that's the only appropriate response in return to this level of grace. It's to give all of yourself back to Him. It's not an obligatory tip of the hat. Like, thanks, God. Appreciate what you've done to bless me. No. It's everything. You're laying yourself down. You're dying to your old way of living. You're living for Him in a new life. So listen, as we enter into a response time today as a church, you may need to take some time to pray about that. Ask God to forgive you where you have not laid yourself down for Him completely. Maybe you need to come up here to our symbolic altar and just put all of that down and say, please put this to death in my life. I've been holding this back from You. You've been so gracious to me. Let me give myself to You. Maybe you need to come forward and you need to recognize that God is near with you. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Maybe you need to grab a friend and ask them to pray with you because you feel like you're in the wilderness. Maybe you acutely feel the brokenness in your life today and you feel alone. You don't feel like God has broken in and is talking to you or speaking to you and sensing that He's near. Listen, He is near. He's here for you. Maybe you need somebody to remind you of that by praying for you. I don't know what it is for you this week. Maybe you just need to come and pray and ask God to save someone by grace. Maybe there's somebody that God's laid on your heart today. You're recognizing you need to go share the gospel with Him. Come and pray about that. But also, you can pray, because then we want to practice obedience together. And as we practice obedience, that's taking the symbol of communion with one another. As baptism is the first step of obedience to following Jesus, that's a symbol that we use for new believers. Communion is kind of like the ongoing symbol that we use for that, where we recommit to follow Jesus with our lives. It's just a symbol, nothing, magic about it or anything. But this is for those of us who follow Jesus. So I would ask you, if you're not a Jesus follower yet, don't take this with us. But even if you're new or you're just visiting, you're welcome to take this. This table is open for you to recommit to following Jesus again in your life and saying, I believe that Jesus' body was broken for me. I'm going to put my sins to death with him, and then I'm going to be raised to new life with him this week and follow him in faith. So I want to go ahead and pray for us, and then we can respond in those ways together after I pray. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for what you've done in our hearts and our lives. I pray that this message of grace wouldn't be lost on us today, God. I pray that you'll get it deep down in our hearts that you're a personal God who is attracted to the broken, not repelled by it. Thank you so much, God, that you sent Jesus into the world to be the stairway to heaven for us. There is a way to you. There's a way to know you. There's a way to be with you. Thank you, God, for what Jesus has done. We worship you together. We praise you. And I pray that over the next few minutes, we'll just respond. The gospel demands a response in our hearts. And so, God, I pray that people will respond appropriately based off of where they're at. If they're not believing, then, God, I pray that you would help them to believe. If they're seeking, then I pray that they would continue seeking and find you, God, in faith. And, God, if there's some of us here who are sitting in the wilderness or broken, we need a fresh reminder that you're with us. God, I pray that those people would be comforted and that they'd be willing to share that grace with others this week. Help us, God. We need you. Help us as we respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.